It is with great desire that we would see the name of Christ exalted. He's worthy of praise. I want to read, we're looking in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And I want to read part of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6. Because it's kind of a continuation of thought in what he's setting forth here. Of course, speaking of Christ as the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, beginning there in verse 8. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm going to stop there. We could actually continue on, but I want to get the gist of what I believe is set forth here in these verses. And of course, in order to understand this passage of Scripture, one must ever keep in mind who it is that Paul, I believe Paul being the author of this book, that to whom it is that he's specifically writing, which is the Hebrews. And keep in mind not only who he's writing to, but the context of what he is writing to them about, considering that Christ alone is that one to whom we are to look, and that there is no mixing of the law and Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the law is bad. It simply means that Christ is the law. That Christ is the embodiment of the law. And that if a man would walk in the law of God, he must walk as Christ walked. And thus, it is illustrated for us, if that be true, how much in folly it is that a man should think that he could keep the law of God, that he could benefit himself eternally or temporally in a spiritual fashion of keeping the law. Now, there's controversy, you know, about these subjects, and we don't ever want anyone to go away thinking that we believe that the law of God is not true, that the law of God is not sure, that the law of God is not that which was spoken by him. But I would also not want anybody to ever consider that the law is not fully and completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. There's no part of the law that is not fulfilled in Christ. He is that one to whom we look. And so it is that this is a thing that the Jews especially needed to hear. Because it was, as we see in the book of Acts, it was so ingrained in their psyche and understanding of the things of God that there was a mindset towards the outward things as being those things which are needful. When the Lord taught that the thing that was needful was that the heart be set apart unto Him. And so it is that He points out that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a priest after the order of Aaron. Christ's priesthood didn't have anything to do with the law. Now His work in satisfying the claims of the law was absolutely sure. And in all things He did satisfy the law. But His priesthood was not established by the law. His priesthood was established by the order of Melchizedek, who preceded the law. Because He had neither beginning of days nor ending of life. Now we believe that Melchizedek was Christ. That He appeared on the scene as He did in other instances before He appeared in flesh and blood out of Mary's womb. Now these are mysterious things. Even as He says here, He says, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We cannot enter into the depths of the spiritual nature of these appearings. I mean, I can't explain it. Now, I know there's probably people out there that can. I'd be suspect of it, you know. But they probably can. And but I would not attempt to. I know that when, I believe it was Darius, that when Daniel, or when the three Hebrews, no, it was Nebuchadnezzar, when the three Hebrews were cast into the furnace. And he looked in there and he said, didn't we throw three men into this flame? And he said, I see one likened to the Son of God that is walking in that flame. Now, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a corrupt individual, but I believe God showed mercy to Nebuchadnezzar because I believe He showed him Christ. And then later on, after He had put him through the mill and he ate grass like an ox, He said, my understanding returned to me, and I worshiped and blessed the Most High God who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now, who was it that He was speaking about? He was speaking about Him who is the beginning and the end. He's talking about Him who is the Alpha and the Omega. He's talking about Christ Himself. And so, you can't look at people in the Bible and always know what the Lord may be doing or have done with them. I mean, you look at Samson, as Brother Al mentioned him today, and he's pretty much a rogue if you look at him. I mean, he's certainly not an example you would say to your children, I want you to grow up and be like Samson. But yet, the Scripture says he was a man of faith. He died calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, you can say what you will about Samson, but I believe he was an object of God's mercy and grace. And so the Lord is able to raise up men to praise Him, He says, out of the stones. The Lord doesn't need men in any way, shape, or form. We're blessed to be used of God, but He doesn't need us. No, He's not waiting on us to do something, but He's done all things according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we see Christ as this priest after the order of Melchizedek, His own order. Notice, He is Melchizedek. He established His own order. He didn't come under somebody else, but he came as this priest forever, which had neither beginning of days nor ending of the same. And then he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, he says, you have been blessed of God. He said, Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew? He said, chiefly unto them it was committed to oracles of God. I mean, they were blessed above all people. He says to the Hebrews, you ought to be teachers. Yeah, you ought to be the ones that's sitting out here and saying all of these things that I'm telling you now. He said, but you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. He says, you need to go back and look at what the truth of the things that you have believed in your lifetime actually are. They're pointing to Christ. He says, now you are very particular about keeping these things. You remember when the Christians at Jerusalem got kind of concerned when the Lord through Paul had raised up some of the Gentile believers. And they said, we don't think this is right. These Gentiles, they're out here and they're not even being circumcised. There's something wrong with this picture. You know, we got some things they need to be doing. Because this was a thing that was very much in their mind that was very important. And insofar as the Lord gave it to them as the covenant seal in Abraham, it was important. But it had no bearing on the gospel. It had no bearing on faith in Christ. It had nothing to do with that. So he said, you have what need the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. You need to go back to the basics and look at what it is that the truth of the Old Testament was. See, some people look at the Old Testament as though it's kind of like stands over here on its own. But the Old Testament's like a closed book that was opened in the New Testament. And the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament, not vice versa. Now, some people go to the Old Testament to try to figure out what the New Testament is, but it's the other way around, dear brethren. You can't have any comprehension of what the law of God is if you don't see the one who was the lawgiver satisfying the law in the New Testament. And so he says, you're as ones that need to be taught again. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The outward things, while they may have some importance in certain instances, these outward things that they were, that this is the milk, it's not the meat. And he's trying to get them to see that. Strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, that is, those whose understanding has been opened up to see what the truth is. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what is the exercise? What is the reason of use? It is as we come and behold Christ, as we come and see the truth of God revealed in Christ. That is when our senses are exercised to discern good and evil. You can't tell what good and evil is apart from looking at Christ. Now, a lot of people will tell you, oh, yes, you can go to the Ten Commandments and you can find out what's right and what's wrong. Well, you can in an external sense. But the Pharisees, did they not have the law? The Lord said, you hadn't kept the law. You hadn't understood the law. So when a man's looking at the law in an external fashion to fashion and form what his idea of righteousness is, then he's not gone far enough. He's not seen it. He's still drinking the milk. Because the meat belongs to them that are full age, those who have seen Christ as the fulfillment of all these things. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now listen to this. Now, this passage of Scripture here has caused great confusion among many. What he's telling them is not having to do with them as being believers leaving the doctrines of Christ, but what he's talking about to them is them as Hebrews. Remember what I said? You got to know who it is that he wrote to and the context in which he's writing to them in. And so when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, is he saying, well, now we've taught you the gospel, but we want you to leave that behind? That wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? The principles of the doctrine of Christ that he's speaking about is the Old Testament, the law and the requirements therein. That's what he's speaking to them about. And he says here, because that is the doctrine of Christ. When Moses spoke on Mount Sinai, what was he talking about? He was talking about the doctrine of Christ. I mean, everything in the Old Testament is the doctrine of Christ. This is not some new thing. Now, it's a new revelation. It's an understanding that's been given to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, to see what the difference in those things are. And so when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, he's talking about maturity. He's saying quit drinking the milk. Quit eating the pablum. It's time to grow up, to move on. Because the gospel is not about external things. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, is he saying we don't need to talk about repentance? Of course not. Repentance and faith toward God forms the very basis of that place where God is pleased to call a sinner out of darkness and into the light. I mean, God's people, repentance is a work of the Spirit of God in them. You're not going to find a man who believes Christ who does not have the spirit of repentance. In other words, you're not going to come and call upon Christ in reality and in true faith except that the Spirit of God convinces you of your own sin. And when the Spirit of God convinces you of your own sin, what does he do? He brings you to repentance. Well, what's the repentance from dead works that he's talking about? He's talking about the repentance of the dead works of the law. The priests, they went in every day to these making these sacrifices, but they needed to be repented of. See, I mean, even the very offerings that they made needed to be repented of. Why? Because they were sinful priests. And repentance from dead works has to do with all those things that these Hebrews were relying on. We need to turn from it. Not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, obviously, he's not telling them you don't need faith toward God. But what is the faith toward God built upon? Is it built upon what you are doing? Or is the faith toward God built upon those things wherein you see what Christ has done? See, that's the dividing line, I believe, between that which is true and that which is in error. Is to see that it's not what we're doing, but it's what Christ has done. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. For there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the principle of sin and death. Now, the principle of sin and death is made quite plain in the law of God, because what does the law of God say? It says, do this and live. It says, the soul that sinneth shall die. So now what does a man that knows he can't keep the law do? He says, man, I'm done for. I don't have any hope. There's no place of standing for me. But we move from that, he said. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Now, we're not leaving behind faith toward God, but he's saying we're showing you what true faith is. Not the faith of toward God that the supposed keepers of the law, the priests, and all of these men that went through all these motions had. That's not the faith that we're looking for. It's a dead faith of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. Now there again, is he saying, well, we don't need to baptize anybody. We need to move on from that. No. He's talking about the washings of the Old Testament. The baptism. See, baptism's in the Old Testament. But it's in the washings in the temple. I forget how big the thing was, but in Solomon's temple there was a big basin. Do you remember how big it was, brother? I mean, it was huge. A big thing that they cast out of bronze. A huge bath, and it held, I forget how many thousand, I think it was over 1,000 gallons anyway, but it was a big thing. And that's what they washed all the temple instruments and everything in. He said, we need to move from that. We're not interested in that. And anybody that's looking at baptism, even in the New Testament, as being something that does enhance their position toward God, they need to move on from that. These outward things are of no value. They serve no purpose except to cloud our vision of the laying of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands. See, there was laying on of hands in the Old Testament. You remember when the scapegoat was set forth, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and turn him loose. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So, I mean, is he telling us, y'all need to forget all that. Move on from that. That's just baby stuff. Talking about the real. No, he's talking about the concepts that were built in the minds of the Hebrews about these things, because they had an imperfect understanding of what the resurrection was. They had an imperfect understanding of eternal judgment, because they didn't know who the judge was. See, they didn't have an understanding of who that one who is the judge of all the earth, whom the Lord would bring forth. And he's saying here, now you need to move on from those ideas that you had in your past and grow up. And this will we do if God permit. He said, by the grace of God, we will do these things. We will grow up. We will be made strong in the gospel. And then he gives a warning here. And this is a true thing that should stir the sons of God to realize that the only hope that there is for a sinner is in Jesus Christ. It's not in what you did. It's not in your decision. It's not in joining the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in any external thing that you can do. What does he say here? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Those are fearful words, dear brother. Now, is he saying here that it is possible for a man who has been awakened by the Spirit of God that he should fall away, that he will fall away? No, it's not saying that at all. But what it is saying is this, that there are many, and Peter speaks of them, who have come up to the edge of the truth. We read about them in the parable of the sower. There are many who it would appear, it would seem, that they are the followers of the Lord. I mean, they receive the word of God with joy. I know many people in my life who they had some kind of a religious experience, and I wouldn't say they didn't. I don't know what it was. But they got all happy and everything for a little while, and then next thing you know, they're right back in the same old place, like a dog that returns to his vomit, the sow that's washed to a swallowing in the mire. Now, what happened to them? Did they make a decision and they really got saved, as men say it, and they got lost? God forbid. The Lord said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. They follow me. And so it is what he's speaking about here are those who have the appearance of these things that have been taught the things of God. They have in great measure agreed with them as those in that parable. But things came along and choked them out. And I don't have all the ins and outs of ways to explain that, but just to, and these things were given to us to know this, that if any man stands, it will be by the grace of God. Because it is impossible, dear brethren, if a man should abandon his hope in Christ, that he should have any hope beyond that. I mean, when a man has moved away from Christ, what is his hope? Peter expressed it. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of the living God. So, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, dear brethren, we know this to be a truth. By nature, each one of us has an evil heart of unbelief. And we will depart tomorrow, apart from the grace of God to keep us. Now the glorious thing is that the Lord promises that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we're also given the warning that it's not what we have done. Because if men do not continue in the faith, they have no reason to believe they were ever in the faith. And these are stern warnings. And it is, you know, you hear of some, there are certain denominations that you can get in the kingdom of God and out tomorrow and back in the next day and all like, I mean, you just in or out, you know. You go to a meeting and you get all fired up and you get saved again. And you come in and all this, next you go out and you get lost and then you come back and all of that stuff. This scripture says here it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. If a man rejects Christ, that's it. Now, I'm not saying that every man that backslides or does, you know, falls into error in his life. We have evidence in the scripture of men that did. But to deny Christ as your hope, what hope do you have? Because, see, once you have denied Christ, you put him to an open shame. And you crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. I mean, the Lord's not dying for his people multiple times. He's died for us once to accomplish the task that he came to do. And it's impossible to renew a man to repentance who rejects that one sacrifice of Christ. It's not many sacrifices. See, the Jews, their idea was of many sacrifices. Well, if this one don't do it, maybe the one tomorrow will. No, Christ is the sacrifice of God. He's the one sacrifice. He's that one whom we come here this morning to remember his death till he comes. There's not another one. If they shall fall away, oh, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, will that not be said of us. If we fall away. Because we'll all fall away. You know, you can look back through history and you say, well, where are all the churches that have been established in the New Testament and all of these things? I mean, where are they? Well, I tell you where they are. They're no longer around in great measure because many of them fell away. They tasted of the things of God in some measure. I don't know what. But they turned aside and walked no more with him. Solemn thoughts. And only by the grace of God will it be that we are not among them. Oh, that we might flee to Christ. That we might every day, constantly and continually call upon him. Who is our salvation? He is our hope. We don't have any other one. We're not looking for another one. We're satisfied with him. May the Lord help us.